Thank you so much, Karen. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and we're going to turn to Malachi chapter 1. We are working our way through this last book of the Old Testament, a little series of message here, and it's taken a little longer than I thought. Of course, it always does. But getting into a little something here that I really didn't want to deal with just because of all that goes on in that, but the Lord put it in here, so I guess we're supposed to. It's all part of the package. And the more I've dug into it, the more I think maybe there's a reason why he said that. Well, of course, there always is. And we're going to kind of deal with this a little bit. Deal with this. Malachi chapter 1. Again, we're going to read the first five verses. And it seems that it kind of comes out of nowhere. And God just kind of throws it in there a little bit. But let's read it. The burden. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste and the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. But we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, that they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Is there a little reverb on or something? Okay. Ah, there we go. All right. I was talking back to myself here. And I was hearing what you always hear. I didn't like it. Let's pray, and I'll explain where we are here. And this morning, it's still avoiding this silent treatment of God. That's what we're talking about, the whole series. But today, we're talking about who hates who. Who hates who? Hang on tight here with us. Pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Again, thank you for your word, and Lord, this is one of those times, one of those messages that makes us see ourselves for what we are. And sometimes we don't like to see what we are, hear what we are. And yet, Lord, you do that not to prove that you're right and we're wrong, but for us to be in position, to be under the spout where the blessings come out, and to teach us and to help us to grow for our sake. This is a child chastens his son. This is a father chastens his son. And we do that because he wants to train him so to be profitable and have a happy life. So, Lord, I pray that you help me here this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move and put in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Edom are the people who came from Esau. Now, the first man that God called out to follow him was Abraham. Of course, you have Noah, another man who followed him, but God called Abraham out to show the world what it's like when God is on your side, to show the world God's character, to show the world God's love, his grace, and his mercy. And God made a promise to Abraham. He says, come out from among you, be separate, and I will be a father unto you. He says, come out, and I'm going to watch you. I will bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. Now, he gave Abraham an unconditional promise. He didn't give us an unconditional promise. All right, but hang on. He gave an unconditional promise to Abraham. Even as absurd as it is, you say, "Well, why in the world did God ever take care of Abraham here?" And Abraham looked like he came out shining pretty, even though he was at fault and this and that and the other thing. Because God was doing something, and God has a right to do what He wants. He was doing something for us to understand what it could be like when we live for God, when we just trust God. Abraham was not perfect. He had faults and failures, fears, just like the rest of us. And yet he believed God, stayed out there, and kept going. Now, that promise was going to move on through his son of promise. He said, you're going to be a great nation. And Abraham said, and didn't leave town until he was 75, and his wife was about 65. He said, you come out, you're going to be a great nation. 10 years later, no kid, no baby. What kind? You can't have a nation if you don't start with one. And so it wasn't until he was about 99 years old, until God says, okay, in about a year, you're going to have a baby. And you say, well, my wife's like, she's like 89 years old. She's going to be 90. I know. But really what he was saying was, we're going to do this because then everybody will know that God did it. Well, they have the baby. His name is Isaac. Laughter. Because it's kind of like, everybody's going to laugh with me. Can you imagine? This is amazing. I thought I turned it on. I'm sorry, sir. I really did. I thought I turned it on. So he gives the promise to Isaac, because you don't have a great nation when you only have one. So it has to move on. And then Isaac was to give that promise to his oldest son. Now, Isaac had two boys, and they were twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob was kind of a mess. Well, they were both a mess. But Esau was the oldest child. He came out first, so he was the oldest child. Now, what was supposed to happen was that Isaac was to give the blessing to his son. Here's the blessing that Isaac gave. In Genesis 27, it says this, verse 28. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, to be lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Watch. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. What's he saying? The promise that God gave Abraham was now being transferred through Isaac to Isaac's son. That was the way it was supposed to work. Now, Jacob ends up being Israel. Esau ends up being Edom. Now, we're going to cover some things here today. And when in Malachi, it talks about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The Jews knew the story. They knew that Esau, we'll see it here, turned his back on God many years before, and their patriarch, Jacob, has messed up as he was. He believed God and desired to get the promise of God, and God would rather you seek the promise of God. Why is it going to sound terrible? God would rather you seek the promises of God, even if you don't quite do it the right way, than to disregard the promises of God. So I'm not sure I've got it all worked out. One thing that people do so often, well, when I get everything worked out, I'll come back to church. Ain't going to happen. Because do you think you can work it out? God's the one who's going to change who you are. God's the one who's going to help us become what we need to be. You know, I know there's an awful lot of churches that it's almost like, well, you messed up, you can't come to church here anymore. I don't understand that. They'll come in here and propagate a lot of false religion and false doctrine. If you're going to do that kind of stuff, well, we might have to show you the door. But just because there's still sin in your life, by the way, there's still sin in everybody's life. Just because there's still sin in your life, don't stay away from church. Come to church. He's the one that changes things. Now, we're going through a series that I've entitled Avoiding the Silent Treatment of God. God is giving Israel in Malachi some very stern and very clear words of rebuke. The reason is that Israel is either too hard-headed or they're too proud to listen to what God has been saying up to this point for centuries. Israel is just not impressed with God. They have walked away from God, which means they've walked away from the spout where the blessings come out. They're no longer seeing obvious blessings from God, so they're now accusing God of no longer caring about them. They're doubting and even accusing God of not living up to what He claims to be. They're questioning God's character. Whether God is a loving God or not, it is an ignorant and very unwise thing to charge God with anything. But anyway,
God is loving. And the reason they're not seeing the obvious blessings of God is because they live as if God is not a factor in life. They have more important things to do and to be concerned with. You know, I have a life to live, things to do, meetings to attend, ball games to take my kids to, books to read, vacations to take, a business to build, a boat to sail, maintenance on the lake property, a car show to go to. We got all kinds of things to do. And all those things, none of those things are necessarily wrong. But just don't let it get in the way of your walk with God. Now the Lord begins his final rebuke about before, after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence, making sure that they know that everything he is doing and everything he has ever done for them is because he loves them. And most of the time over the years, Israel has not returned that love. But God is love. It is his character. And everything he does, listen to me, everything God does is out of love and mercy. If it wasn't for some level of love and mercy, we would all likewise perish. But because God is love, we have not perished. And see anything less than what we want, we see anything less of what we want as a lack of love. Malachi 3:6 says this, which is right a page over. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" God says, listen, the only reason you guys are still alive is because I don't change. I love you. Now, he's showing us a principle. God's using Israel to show the rest of the world. That's the rest of us. So the principle we're teaching is all applicable to us. There's a couple of things I want to remind you of. Number one, God loves. God loves. First part of God's message to man is that God loves man, whether man understands it or not. He said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jeremiah 31:3. God is trying to spare us from the consequences of sin that we're headed straight for. But sometimes we fight his efforts. Don't blame God. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Only in God's mercy has he not given up on us. Remember that. Only in God's mercy has he not given up on us. And instead, he has continued to seek us. Why bother if he's just going to throw us away? Even in his silence, God is seeking us, hoping we'll miss him enough to come back. Second thing we found out was the sinners accused God of not loving. They said, our chapter says, "I've loved you." He says, where have you loved me? By the way, that word love there means he cared for him, he has affection for him. So wherein hast thou loved us? If God is such a loving God, then how can he allow such terrible atrocities to happen over the world? Well, when we walk away from God, we walk away from his blessings. And when our culture has been walking away for generation after generation after generation, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. I don't know about you. When I was a kid, my mom would say, "Now, we're not going to do that unless you want me to warm your bottom." Now, and sometimes she's busy with this, and so she may decide, "Okay, it's about time I'm going to warm your bottom." But if I do it again, she's going to warm it a little hotter. It could get worse and worse and worse until she finally gets my attention. And God says the same thing. He chastens whom he loves. In fact, he says if you don't get the chastening of God, then you're not his child in the first place. That means you're not under the spout where the blessings come at because you don't even belong to the same household. So when we walk away from God, we walk away from his blessings. When we walk away from God for generations, the consequences get bigger and bigger. Give you a definition. One other thing here we learned last week. What is love? In our definition here, love, we have love, which means, like I said, it means to have affection for, to care for. So when he says, well, when have you ever cared about us, God? And then he goes into the passage. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. I cared for Jacob, and I hated Esau. In other words, I didn't care for Esau in the same way. Now hang tight with me. And then it goes on and says, he laid his mountains and heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. It says, and your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now watch me. In order sometimes for us to recognize God's love, God has to show us what it's like to not be loved. And that's what he's trying to show us here. See, God chose to love us. The question is not whether, why did God hate Esau? Why didn't he even love Jacob at all? Now, God loves everyone, watch, more than they deserve. Okay? Even the ones he hates. Now, hang on tight. Watch this definition here. The word hate is not the word despise or malice. We're going to see that word here in a moment. The word hate that's used is a different word. It means to love less. Okay, so you got to understand the terminology. In other words, God took care of Israel. He loved them. He had affection for, he cared for them. It says, when it says he hated Esau, it simply means that he didn't go out of his way to love and care and be affectionate for them. He certainly didn't want to destroy them. But he was loving less. It's not that love is neutral and hate is less than neutral. Hate is neutral. Okay? That's what it is. Hate is neutral and allows the natural consequences of sin to hurt us. Love is God going beyond what we deserve. As I said last week, this is better than justice. Hate in God's eyes is allowing justice to be carried out without intervening. God is not hate, God is love. God is also just. And so those that do not throw themselves on the mercy of God do not experience God's love expressed through them through his mercy. They experience justice as one that has sinned against the holy God and thus must face the natural consequences of their sin. And we need to recognize God's love. God loves us. Now, he sometimes chastens us, but he does that out of his love. Love is also action. Watch. To hate is to have less loving actions toward them. You follow what I'm saying here? And we're going to talk about hate when you despise somebody. That's not what Jesus, that's what they're saying the Lord did. He doesn't, not that he despises them. But he loves less. It looks like hate. Love is actually, hate is to have less loving actions. Jacob have I loved, Esau, not so much. Luke 14 says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, he's not telling you to hate your parents. You're supposed to honor your mother and father. You're supposed to obey parents. You obey your parents, you know, and for kids. Honor your parents as adults. That's so what's he saying? Hate is saying, it may look like, my first responsibility is to love the Lord God with all my heart and mind and soul and all my strength. Now, if I do that, I will also obey him. In other words, I'll surrender to him. As I surrender to him, the Spirit of God takes over in your life, and then you start getting the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance. And I'll tell you what happens. Love starts showing up in your own heart. If I make God number one, my wife will feel like she's number one. If I make God number one, my kids will think like that. They will think that they're number one, because I will love them with a godly love. However, when I first get started on that, until they experience and understand it, especially if they're not saved, my love of God may appear to be hate to those that I love. They may see it that way, because I'm going to choose His priorities first. But His priorities are not only good best for me, but it's also good best for them. And so, love versus hate. Hate, look, I mean, we say, well, you don't love me. You go to the fair. They want cotton candy. And you know you got a 5-hour drive home, and they're going to bounce off the walls, bounce off the windows all the way home. And you say, no. You don't love me. If you love me, you give me what I want. No, if I love you, listen, I'll kill you by the time I bounce off. I'm saving your life, just so you know. God knows what we need. So God says, do you want to see what it's like when I don't love someone as much as I love you? He says, look at Esau. He says, I have allowed Esau to fend for himself, and I have intervened on your behalf. Now, here's the question. Why does God, quote unquote, hate Esau? All right. Esau, Book of Genesis, book of Beginnings, first mention. And by the way, what we do in our life, it's often passed down from generation to generation to generation. I know where we grew up, there were certain family names, and there were certain things attached to certain family names. And the fact is, you don't want to be prejudiced, but the fact is, they lived it out. It practices, and just generation after generation after generation, just the way they were. Whether good or bad, just the way they were. Well, Esau was the first. Now, Esau was a brother of Jacob, both the sons of Isaac. Esau was born first. Jacob came out holding on to his heel. In other words, Jacob, who ended up being Israel, was not a great... It means basically being a parasite. The word they use is supplanter, but basically he's grabbing what he can from anybody he can get it. That's really what it meant. And he did that to his brother Esau. Now, but watch, Esau. Esau made light of God all along. Now, he probably wouldn't have said, I don't care what God says. He would have said that. But what he actually did in life proved that was where his heart was. Esau despised his birthright. Now, what's the birthright? Abraham passed the promise of God unto Isaac, the child of promise. And as the child of promise, it was his right and duty to have it, and that it came to him at birth. It is his birthright. But the blessings of God go along with the birthright. They handed it down. Well, what was the blessing? Well, first of all, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So Jacob, being the second son, second oldest, he saw that. He says, I know what happened to grandfather Abraham. I mean, God took care of him. In fact, God did the same thing for daddy Isaac. God has taken care of him. He's blessed those that bless him and cursed those that curse him. Boy, that's a pretty good deal. I kind of like to have it. Now, Esau, the whole oldest, is going to get it. Natural. Now, Isaac was supposed to pass the birthright onto the oldest child, which was Esau. But Esau was apparently not impressed with the promise of God, and he sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Let me read it to you. It's out of Genesis 25, verse 29. You want to follow with me? Genesis 25, verse 29. Normal day, what? It's amazing how little decision in just an average day can change the whole rest of your life. One little indiscretion, one little time when we just kind of let our hair down a little too far. Genesis 25, 29. And Jacob sowed pottage. That sounds weird, but he was making soup. Okay? Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Now, this happened to be, this is a side note there. Esau was a man out, he was an outdoorsman, you know, a man's man, you know, a big red hairy guy, and he went out and hunting, fishing, everything, you know, probably not fishing, but out hunting. He brought all the stuff in, he was, you know, and Jacob kind of hung around the house with his mom. That's just a side note there, but that was okay, that was okay. So Jacob's in there, he's making soup. And Esau comes in from the field, and I mean, he was just tired. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red, okay? And so he was all worried about that red pottage, and apparently he had red hair, and curly red hair and everything. Verse 31, and Jacob said, oh, you're hungry, are you? How hungry are you? I mean, you're really, really, really hungry? Smelling pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, it's all right. It's all right. And of course, he's already, I mean, the best thing for hunger, you know, the best, you know, seasoning for hunger, I mean, for food is hunger. And so he's hungry. And he says, I'll tell you what, verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, think about what, you say, birthright, what, who cares? God's gonna, Dad's going to come along, and he's going to put his hand on my head, and he's going to say, oh, let it all be real, real nice and good for you. No, more than that. Listen, God is not a lucky charm. He's not Santa Claus that you just kind of go to, you're looking for a favor once in a while. This is God. This is the one that controls everything. We let him control everything. He does control everything, by the way, but sometimes in his control, he says, okay, how about it? See how that works. So he says, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, well, look, behold, I am at the point to die. Yeah. So a bowl of soup's going to save his life. You know how dramatic we get? Well, I just didn't have any choice. Well, it was just a really bad day. Well, I was having a heart, it was a bad week. And it caught me off guard. Don't let anybody catch you off guard. Live on purpose. He says, I'm appointed to die. What profit shall this birthright to be? I'm going to die, so I'm not going to even get to make use of that birthright. And Jacob said, swear to me this day that you'll get the birthright. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Fine. Have it. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Man, I don't even like lentil soup. He gave away his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. What that means is as if it was no big deal. He gave away the promises of God. How many times do we sell ourselves short? God says, I've got promises for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My God supply all your needs according to riches and glory. Listen, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And he shall bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's a promise. And you know what we do? We sell it for a ball game. We sell it for a day at the beach. We sell it for a little extra hours of sleep. We sell the promise, and everything whatsoever thou shalt do shall prosper. And we sell it. And you know what? We sell it and we just live it like it was no big deal. He just changed all of history with a bowl of soup. All right. If he was that close to death, a bowl of soup was not going to make him that better off. You know what I mean?
but I just had a hard day.
Watch. He did drink, verse 34, rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That word despised means to look down on, to make light of. It's no big deal. And words kind of change, though. We say despise when you really just hate. No, that's not what I was talking about. As if I walked up to you and said, well, you're nobody. You don't amount to anything. Why in the world should I care what you say? It's not that I'm saying, I hate, you know, just, I don't care. You're a non-person. You're of no consequence in my life. That's what it means to despise. And yet, he wouldn't have said that, but in all actions, that's what he did. Now, both of these men were a mess. They were. They're both a mess. And not necessarily godly. But Jacob saw the value of having God in his life, and Esau didn't. God saw to it that Jacob got the blessings because Jacob saw the value in the birthright. Esau had the chance to have the birthright. He sold it to Jacob, and God honored that and said, I want you to see what you missed, Esau. Why did God allow Jacob, the secondborn, to get the blessings from Esau, the firstborn? Because Esau no longer had the right to the blessing. Well, we'll get to that in a second. I'm kind of assuming you know the story. There's the birthright. But there's later on when the patriarch gives the blessing, basically passes on the birthright, but along with it comes the blessing of God with it. Now, the fact is, Jacob decided, he and his mom, in fact, his mama, said, you know what, you ought to make sure you get that blessing. Now, he sold you the birthright. You make sure that you get in there and get your daddy to give you the blessing. And so, Jacob, you know the story, most of you. He knows that his father liked to eat, but his father's eyes were almost dim, couldn't hardly see, really couldn't see anything. And of course, Esau's always out in the field, so he smells like the field and the animals and so forth. He was a hairy man. And Jacob was kind of a little on the smooth and ladylike side, I guess. And so he comes in and asks for the blessing. And he had put skins on his arms so that when his daddy felt him to see who it was, oh, yeah, that's Esau. He's a hairy little son of a gun, isn't he? You know? And I said, your voice is a little bit different. But you smell like Esau and you feel like Esau. So, okay, all right. And he gets the blessing. He steals it. But actually, why did God allow him to steal it? Because the blessings come with the birthright. And it's all because Esau sold the birthright. When Esau sold the birthright, he sold the blessings. You realize as a child of God, you have certain rights to the Father, and yet we sell ourselves down the river. We take God out of our life, and at the same time, we're throwing out his blessings. And say, that doesn't love me. I haven't seen him do anything in my life. Well, you're not around him. You threw him out. You despise him. You look down on him. You don't care what he's doing. And by the way, there's all levels of increments of these. It's not all or nothing. You know what I'm saying? There's so many different places in our eyes, in our lives, where we just kind of disregard him. The blessing goes with the birthright, and Esau didn't value the presence of God in his life as he should have. Watch. Who stopped caring about the other one first? Esau. Esau decided that having the God factor in his life was not necessary for a successful life. So right now, my immediate need is I need a bowl of soup. Now, God has been showing his indignation, his foaming abhorrence, if you really, against Esau and his people all along, ever since. Everyone knows that Edom does not stand for God but for wrong. They may claim they have not seen God's love, but they are refusing God's love by deliberately going against God. Now, Edom was defiant, impudent. God has allowed Edom to be laid waste. Look what it says there. He's in verse 3. He said, Esau laid waste his mountains, his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness. See, God has allowed Edom to be laid waste. But Edom says, go ahead, God. Go ahead. Beat us down. We'll get back up. We'll rebuild without you, because we don't need you. Edom trusted in themselves rather than God. They even trusted in themselves to be able to overpower God. Yet without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Edom, and we won't go back into it, we go back to Obadiah sometime. Edom rejoiced in the fact that Israel was being persecuted and taken away and into captivity and all this kind of stuff. They're getting it. We're the ones supposed to have it. That birthright is rightfully ours. Nope. Daddy Esau sold it. Not ours anymore. Let me say this. Esau hated first. In the language, in the definition we have of hate, Esau hated first. Genesis 27:41 says this, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, that word hate actually is the word to lurk in pursuit, to persecute. I'll get you. And your little dog too. He was saying, I'm going to get him. Esau hated Jacob because Jacob got the blessing. But Jacob got the blessing because Jacob esteemed the blessing of God a true treasure to be desired. Esau did not esteem the blessing of God very highly. It says that he despised, he showed disesteem for his birthright. And no birthright, no blessing. Hebrews 12 says this about Esau. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He said he'll profane a heathen person. He didn't care more about God than anybody else in the world. And he says, he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. I'll tell you what happened. Esau mourned over the loss of the blessing. He didn't mourn over the loss of God in his life. I'm going to say something here. Boy, it just takes me too long to preach. I've had people come in. I want to make this so practical. I've had people come here looking for help. And that's fine. And we try to help them. But they're not looking for the answer to their help. They're looking for immediate need. Now, sometimes God brings us to a point of immediate need to bring us to a point where we can find a person that will help us to come to a point where all things will, he will have good success. You know, be prosperous. But what they want is someone to fix their need, not fix their person. Problem is, all our persons need to be fixed. What we need is God in our life, not more money. More money actually becomes more problems. We need enough money to get along to do what we need to do, but that's really all we need. There's nothing wrong with having some left over for retirement and so forth. I'm not saying that. But the love of the money is the root of all evil. For many have pierced themselves through with great problems, just trying to get money because they're trusting in the money. Esau was upset because he didn't have the blessing. He didn't care about the birthright. We say, well, I don't think the way God dealt with that is fair. Well, God doesn't owe us anything. We have no right to answer back at God. Esau, Edom, has decided they don't need God to get ahead. That's right, we're bad. We can handle this. We can handle life without God. We don't need him. Listen, he pulls us down. He gives us a bad day. We'll build it back up. You say, well, isn't that good determination? Yeah, but not in spite of God. He said, I'll tell you what, you try to do it without God, this can be called the border of wickedness. You know what happens when we're successful without God? We get proud. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Ooh, look at that. White means we're almost done. Number three. First one I gave you, maybe I didn't show it to you that way. Esau made light of God all along. Esau hated first. Number three, when we walk contrary to God, God is walking contrary to us. Now, he's not saying, well, if you're gonna do that, well, then I'm gonna do this. No. If God is walking this way, and I'm walking this way, then we're walking together. If I'm walking this way and God is walking this way, we're going to bump into each other. And God's a pretty big fella. I can't help but have God walking contrary to me if I'm walking contrary to him. Now here's the thing. He's the Lord God. He changes not. So he's not going to change the direction he's walking. So if I want to keep him walking contrary to God, I need to walk the same way he walks. I need to do the things that he wants me to do. I need to live the way he wants me to live. Now remember, salvation, going to heaven, that's a gift of God. In spite of who we are. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That puts us in the family. But do you want to enjoy the trip? You need to walk in the same direction God walks. Who do you think is going to win when we're walking contrary to God? If God doesn't change, we're stuck. So by this time, Esau had clearly proven that they wanted to do as they pleased, whether they are loved by God or not. They are willing to, watch, hate God's people. But those that bless God's people will be blessed, and those that will curse them will be cursed. Well, I don't care. I refuse to bless Israel. Well, then hang on for the curse. And that's what happened. I tore things down. Well, that's okay. We'll build it back up. Okay, I'll tear it back down. How many times we decide we're going to do it on our own, our way, and think we build it back. God lets us build it back up so that he can tear it down and see what stupid things we've been doing. How many people have gone through cycles in their life? And she goes, I'm getting ahead. I'm getting things together. And it's like God pushes it down. Well, he hates me. He's trying to get your attention. And he's letting the natural consequences. In fact, while he lets us get ahead, he's actually probably lifted some of the natural consequences. We have a chance to get ahead. And then he lets them back in. And then we fall back behind again. And we spend life like this. But I'm going to persevere. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and did it my way. I don't want the blows. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I like that better out of Psalm 1. See, that's the world's philosophy. And we get behind them and say, isn't that wonderful? No. No. What a man that was. No. He missed out on the blessings of God. They traded away God's love in order to please the flesh. And the Israelites were starting to behave like Edom. That's what was going on here. They had not seen God's love for a while. That's right, because they had refused God's love in that refused God's ways. Number 4. Ready for this? God decides who gets mercy and who is hated. Now, people call this predestination. They say, well, God decided who gets to go to heaven, who doesn't. That's no. It has nothing to do with it. God does know in his foreknowledge who's going to accept God and who's not. He knows all ahead of time. But watch me. Romans 9:13 says this. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, we will rise up and build, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, this is why you need to know the context, not only the verse, but within the context of the Bible. People say that, well, see, God runs around arbitrarily deciding who gets mercy and who gets compassion and who doesn't. What kind of God is that? No. We got to read the rest of the book. God says, I can decide who has mercy and who's hated. And God explains how he decides who gets mercy and who's hated. In other words, doesn't have the mercy of God in their life. There's those who get mercy and those who don't. And those who don't get what? Justice. Okay? And I've quoted this verse so many times and you know it. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So God gets to decide who gets mercy and who doesn't. Well, what's the criteria? Admit that you're a sinner. Own up to the mess. Call it wrong just the way God calls it wrong. Tell him, decide you don't want that anymore. He says, okay, I'll give you mercy. God's not going to give you mercy unless you tell him you need mercy. And you need to decide you need mercy. Watch. That verse doesn't stop there. Next verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That is the difference between Jacob and Esau. Esau sought it with tears, repenting of what he had done, mourning the loss of the blessing, but not caring one iota about the presence of God in his life. And not only what was going to happen in his life, you realize Esau's children would have had the blessing carried down through them. Now, God knew that what was going to happen, but Esau's the one who sowed it for a bowl of soup. Now, when we're here in Malachi, God is assuming they all know the story of Esau, which we just shared there with you. And he says, listen, you're telling me I don't love you? Look what life was for Esau all these years. That's what it's like when I don't extend mercy to him. That's what it's like when I'm not looking out for their care. Now, facts, he says, folks, you've had a better life than that. Now, there's been times I've had to chasten you, and things got tough. But that, too, was because I love you, trying to get your attention to restore you. You don't love us because we didn't get to have our popcorn and our cotton candy. Oh, I love you, but this is not a good time for that. 13-year-old boy, Daddy, if you love me, you let me drive the car. No, I love you. That's why you're not driving the car. And Israel said, well, you don't love us. He said, oh, yeah. Now, see, everything that we get out of God's love is because, everything we get out of his mercy is because of his love being expressed through that mercy. Now, if you want to walk on your own, that's your business. But it's not God who took his love away, is that we walked away. He would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covers sin shall not prosper. He that confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. He says, you know what that means? You're going to see my love in your life. Pray. Father, thank you so much. These people have been very patient this morning. Thank you for your love. It's more than we ever deserve. But Lord, I want to be under the spout. I want to be all the way under the spout. I don't want to just get close to it and have it splash up on me sometimes. I want to get a full part. I want my cup to runneth over. I want to be right there where you want us to be. Heads are back.